So today in our reading from the Hebrew Scriptures, we have one of my favorite lines in the whole Bible. Okay. How awesome is this place? Now, if you know me, you know that awesome is a word that I say quite a bit. I'm kind of a stereotypical Southern California surfer guy, so I use awesome to describe just about everything. Especially if you've ever been in a text message thread with me, you know that awesome is kind of my reply to just about everything. So seeing that in the Bible, I can relate, right? How awesome is this place? That's something that I find myself saying quite a bit. It's a passage that is, at its core, about seeing the holiness in places, in physical places, in physical things. And I think if we want to be able to learn about how to see the holy and be enthusiastic about places, the best people we can go to learn about that are three-year-olds. Okay. And I have a three-year-old, of course, who time and time again reminds me of what that kind of joy can look like. Just a couple of weeks ago, we took Max for his very first time to the Del Mar Fair, which I will always call the Del Mar Fair, never the San Diego County Fair. And May got to see a little bit of this because she was there. She saw us on our way into the kids zone at the fair. But even before that, as soon as we arrived at the fair, Max saw the rides and the Ferris wheels. And of course, there was a monster truck show going on. And there is nothing to a three-year-old boy that is more exciting than a monster truck show. He was I have never seen him so delighted. He was just quivering with delight looking at these monster trucks coming out. And then, of course, taking him into the kids' zone, he was, I can't describe it any other way but saying he was awestruck. He was just looking around going, it's airplanes, and it's a roller coaster, and it's a Ferris wheel, and he's pointing everything out, and it was the most amazing thing I think he's ever experienced in his life. We had to drag him out of there screaming. I don't know if you saw that, Maeve. You probably heard him a mile away. We had to drag him out of there screaming. And of course, the next several days, the first thing he'd do when he woke up in the morning would be Ferris wheel, roller coasters, monster trucks. Like he would think, okay, it's time to go back to the fair again. The place was so awesome to him that he wanted to continue that experience of joy. There's something about a young kid that is this, they have this ability to just be present, right? To be fully present to the joy of something that they enjoy, the joy of a place. And I really think that in a lot of ways is really an openness to the presence of God. They're able to experience joy that is completely unfiltered. Now, some of us grown-ups might relate to this in some way. We might have certain places that we love as well that give us that kind of feeling of joy where it's just bubbling up. My question, though, is can we find that feeling, can we sense that presence everywhere? Can we find it even in maybe places that we don't like so much? Can we find it at times where we're not feeling great and happy? Our story of Jacob today in the reading from Genesis shows how Jacob is given insight into how to see that kind of presence. Now, this moment, this little snippet of Jacob's life comes at a time that for him, of course, is very, very stressful. He's not in a place that he would have chosen. Very stressful time. He's being chased, basically, by his brother. We heard about that last week, right? How Jacob kind of caused a little bit of an issue with his brother. But he's experiencing this presence at an unlikely place, out in the middle of the desert, at an unlikely time when he's on the run, basically a fugitive, an unlikely person. We talked, of course, last week about how much of a jerk Jacob actually was. But it comes also during a pilgrimage. It's a journey. It's a story of a journey for Jacob from being this trickster, this conniving, deceitful person, to being a man of God. And that theme of a journey, that theme of a pilgrimage, is something that's central to a lot of the stories in Scripture, and especially to the story of God's people in the Hebrew Bible, as we hear in Genesis. So Jacob receives this revelation of God's presence in a place that's very unlikely. It's kind of an in-between place, neither here nor there. It's in the wilderness. There's a lot of resonance between that and what we find in Celtic spirituality, which has a strong focus on what we call liminal spaces, which are these places that are kind of in between, neither here nor there. And it's in Celtic spirituality, there's this idea that it's in these liminal places, these borderlands, that we are most exposed to the spiritual, that these are the thin places. We even see this in nature. There are places where one ecosystem transforms into another. There's kind of these boundary zones, and they're called ecotones. And then if you've ever been on one of the Chaparral Chapel walks with me, I like to point these out. Because these ecotones, these border zones, are the places where we actually have the most life, the most biodiversity, are in these places. And so Jacob experiences this in this in-between place, and he says that it's awesome, right? And now I have to say, it's not quite the same definition of awesome as I would say it. The word there, awesome, is the same word comes earlier in the sentence where it says, Jacob felt fear and then said, how awesome is this place? Well, that word is actually in Hebrew the same word for fear and for awesome. Are actually the same. And in the Hebrew Bible, this idea of fear doesn't necessarily mean being afraid of something. It's really more about recognizing and respecting something. Another word we might use instead of fear might be wonder. How wonderful is this place? So how do we become more in tune to the sacred in the places that we inhabit, in the places that we encounter? There's a whole set of practices that have been handed down through our faith tradition that can help us to do that. Practices such as centering prayer, meditation. There's a practice that we did at our Bishop's Committee retreat called the Examine, which comes from the Jesuits. And it's a very simple practice. I recommend it to all of you, which is basically at the end of the day, just do a mental recollection of what happened during your day and ask yourself, where was God? Where was the holy in all of this? It's a very simple and yet very valuable practice. And sometimes it can come from just slowing down, just taking the time to be present in the places we are instead of worrying about what we have to do next or what's on the shopping list or all of those sorts of things. And then there's also rituals that help us to recognize the sacred. Now, we do a lot of these in our church services, of course. When we talk about in the Eucharistic prayer, we pray, Jesus, be known to us in the breaking of the bread. In that ritual action, we recognize the sacred. Of course, we know that all places are holy, but there are certain things that we can do to set places aside in our minds and make them more sacred to us. Simple things like lighting candles. And then the third practice that we can do to recognize the sacred is to become more comfortable with telling our stories. Because in telling our stories, we begin to recognize the holy and the sacred in our own lives. They say we're people of the book, right? People of the book. Our faith is formed by story, by sacred stories that are passed down from generation to generation. And when we're able to recognize the holy in our own lives, that then enables us to be able to recognize it and affirm it in other people's lives. That's what we might call evangelism. Now, I know that's the dreaded E word that we don't like to talk about in the Episcopal Church. But it's really pretty simple. It's not about selling somebody on some sort of idea. It's really just a gift that we have to offer to tell people, I see the holy in your life. I recognize what is holy in your story. I felt so fortunate to be able to offer this gift to probably hundreds of people last weekend at the Pride Parade in San Diego. One of the things that our diocesan clergy always do is we have holy water and we go around with the parade group and we bless the people that are watching the parade. And so I always wear my arm out. I was smart this year. I didn't bring the aspergillum. I thought that would help, you know, last year, but I realized that holding a somewhat heavy object and going like this thousands of times, I couldn't move my arm the next day. So I learned my lesson, and now all of you probably remember Reverend Roger, who was our interim vicar in the past, who's now at St. John's Chula Vista. He is, as you know, kind of the king of holy water aspersion, and he swears by just using your hand, just grab a handful and fling it. He loves that water. And he told me he didn't want to do water this year, that he would pass it on to me and let me do that. So, but it's not just about the water. It's about the words that go with it. It's about telling people you are blessed. You are loved. You are beautiful. Just being able to offer that gift of affirming the sacredness in people, that is such a blessing to be able to have the privilege to be able to do that. And then in learning to see the sacred, we might be able to see things now in unexpected ways, especially in times of crisis, in times of tragedy, in times of disappointment. We might be able to see those things not as terrible things, but as windows into God's action in our lives. There's a line from a song by Leonard Cohen that I always think of. He says, there's a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. If we can change our expectations of how God's going to show up in our lives, that allows God to do something new, something different. We see this in Jacob's story. He says, surely Yahweh is in this place, and yet I did not know it. It's at that moment where he opens himself up in that moment of stress and tension to receive God's presence that he's able to see things in a new way. Now, a lot of times being able to recognize this involves giving up some control on our part, some need to control things. We may need to let things go in order to be able to have that openness. I heard an amazing quote this week from a Nigerian philosopher by the name of Dr. Bayo Akomolafe. And a lot of his work is focused on this idea of decentering, of being displaced. And he says part of the wisdom that was passed down from his elders was that in order to find your way, you must become lost. Now, that sounds very strange to us in our culture, where we have this need to keep things orderly, to keep things safe, to keep things predictable. But perhaps if we allow ourselves in our journey to become decentered, to become displaced, to become fugitives, we might be able to see God more clearly. And I wonder if we might ask ourselves then, who are the displaced among us? Who are the fugitives in our world? And how might we learn to see God from them? In our collect that we prayed at the beginning of our service, we prayed about our ignorance in what we ask for. We ask for God to help us to see with God's eyes and know what to ask. And I wonder if we can learn to name, to see and to name the holy, if that can help us to align our wills with what God desires for us. And so whatever we're experiencing right now, wherever we are in our journeys, whatever displacement we are experiencing, I pray that the Holy Spirit would lead us from fear into awe, into wonder, and that we would take hold of that promise, that same promise that God gives to Jacob. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And if we can truly take hold of that, then no matter where we find ourselves in our journey, we might be able to say, along with Jacob, how awesome is this place? And I pray this with you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.